we are experts in being focused on who? Me, right? And then I open the Bible, and I need to become an expert on focusing on who? God, others, joy, Jesus, others, you. Joy, Jesus, others, you, in that order. Jesus, others, you. See it? Do you see it? And so, joy, rejoice. Joy. That's it. You want to win the war within? Take your mind off yourself.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so, God, I desperately come before you as Mike prayed. I desperately need your help in this. This is a mighty task that is beyond any human man. This is a work of you, God, to open your word and to speak it and to declare it and herald it. It can be very brutal at times as we face our own sin as pastors. And yet, as we also face the forces of darkness, Satan and his demons that come against, as we face the apathy and the indifference in the culture that largely doesn't care. And yet, Lord, I praise you for these here. It just brings a smile to my face, these people. I love them dearly. I pray for those listening, wherever they might be, God. I just give you the glory for what you're going to do as we open your word. Lord, I pray if there's one here or one listening that is still walking in darkness, they've never given their life to you truthfully, Lord, would you remove the blinders? Would you remove the scales, I pray? And I pray today would be the day of salvation. And so, Lord, we can't do this. We fully admit that. And yet we know that you can, however, do this. And we're counting on it, God. We're banking on it. We're risking our lives in a culture that either hates you or simply is apathetic to you, which is a form of hate in itself. We're going to risk our lives to go win the lost at any cost with the truth, not with gimmicks, not with games, but with the truth. And so protect us in this journey. Protect us in the battle. Protect us in the fight. And we'll give you all the glory, O Lord of hosts. O Lord of hosts, fight for us, O God. And we'll give you the praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Romans 12, and here we are. We're going to be in verses 15 and 16. And for you that are theological geniuses, you're probably thinking, well, what happened to verse 14? Well, we're going to look at verse 14 next week as we bring chapter 12 to a conclusion, and we'll package that with the remaining verses because it actually fits, I believe, well with the remaining verses. But 15 and 16 have been on my heart all week in this thought of winning the war within. Have you ever been there where you are mind-boggled, if you will, as the war in your head, the ping-pong match between the ears, the circus between the ears is just raging? The enemy, he's in our heads. We are in our own heads. The culture is in our heads. Everyone seems to be in our heads these days, amen?
and it's pounding us. We hear message after message, not sermon, but just messages from the culture, messages from the enemy, just messages even from our own self, our own broken, depraved hearts. We hear message after message, and after a while, your head and the war within it gets weary, doesn't it? You can be tired. You can be exhausted in your head. I was just thinking through that all week long and thinking about these verses of what it looks like to win the war within. And here's what I began to just process. So many people, when I look at these scriptures in front of me, are attempting to win the war within, but the reality is I look at these scriptures, they're actually focused on everything but what's actually within. They're focused on so much outward, external. They're looking outward. They're, again, looking to what their own hearts desire, what the culture keeps pressing in and telling and saying, do this and do this, and you'll find joy and contentment and peace, and you'll finally have what you're longing for. And if you just get that job and just marry that person and just drive that car and live in that house and have this kind of bank account and this kind of retirement, and we spend all our lives, as we talked about last week, we spend all of our lives. We retire on average age of 63. We die at the average age of 77. And so we spend 82% of our lives to focus on 18% of our lives. And yet God doesn't say spend 82 to focus just on 18. God says, when you give your life to me, if you really want to win the war within, give 100% of your life to me now and focus the rest of your life, 100% all the days of your life on me. And yet that's not the message we hear Monday through Saturday from the culture. We were watching one of those theologically rich shows the other day on the Hallmark Channel. And it was rich. And the moral of the story, because you know every one of those shows has the same plot, you can figure it out in the first 47 seconds. But I found it intriguing that this particular plot, the lady, the female, happened to become a workaholic. And she became a workaholic, and she basically ran over whoever she had to get to the top. And she trampled on whoever she had to get to the top. And she just worked and 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 worked. And then the light bulb went on, and she realized that she had wasted her life working to achieve this self-centered life, and she ended up miserable and making everyone around her miserable. I thought, wow, I had no idea I'd watch the Hallmark Channel and get a deep biblical truth. You know, we live in a culture, so many churches, let's be blunt, they're even aiding and abetting this approach. And it just brings me to tears. How is it you could be a church and somehow put Jesus to the side in an effort to draw a crowd? When you read the Bible, Jesus is the attraction. He's just not the main attraction. He's not the sideshow. He is the attraction. I can assure you at Redeemer Bible Fellowship, Santa Claus is not coming out of a helicopter someday in the field. I can guarantee you that. Like, this just isn't happening. You get him with a gimmick, guess what you got to do? You got to keep him with a gimmick. You get him with the Word of God and the truth that will set him free. And prayerfully, God will work on those hearts that are rebellious and stony. We got a war against this coddle culture we're in, the spiritual coddle culture.
just this spiritual coddle culture. And we don't want to be a church like so many that are helping commit these spiritual crimes by dumping lighter fluid packaged as fun that the world will be entertained on Sundays. And then you watch them leave, get in their cars as they leave unchanged, untransformed, still loving the world, still loving themselves as they pull out of the parking lot. That's not what we do. Amen, church? And with that, let's look at Romans 12 and let's see what it has to say in God's Word. Let's start with 1 through 3. What we've been doing over the last many weeks is our springboard. So with your Bibles open, notepads ready, let's ask the Holy Spirit to download into our hard drives what He wants us to learn. So Romans 12, verse 1, Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, fellow believers, by the mercies of God, to present, to yield, surrender, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, don't play with fire, don't be conformed, fashioned into the world's mold, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, that metamorphosis, by the renewal, the renovation of your mind, that by testing, by proving, you may discern, you may have discernment, spiritual discernment, what is the will of God? So right there, pause for a moment. We said this many weeks ago, but if you're ever sitting there going, well, how do I know the will of God? Romans 12, 1 through 3. It'll tell us what the will of God is for your life. If you want to know what do you do in X situation, go to Romans 12, 1 through 3, and it will show us. Why? Well, verse 3 tells us, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, how many? Everyone? Not to think of himself or herself, this is people, humanity, more highly than he ought to think. Now hang on to that thought. But to think with sober judgment, humility, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So as a man or woman thinks, so shall they be. Our data center, the battlefield of the mind, winning the war within, the circus between the ears is where the battle rages. My heart, your heart, the Bible is clear. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's above all things, it's deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? But it's my mind, it's your mind where we make our decisions. And if our minds are not renewed and renovated by the Word of God, our hearts, which are already wicked, they will begin to play and to taunt and tempt the mind to make ungodly decisions. Now, can the heart be renewed? Of course it can. That's by who? By Jesus. Oh, Lord, give me not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, soften the heart, we often say, tenderize the heart, make the heart pliable and flexible, not a rebellious, toddler-esque heart. Ever been around a toddler? Terrible twos, terrible fours, turn into the terrible eights, turn into the terrible 15s and 16s. If it's not dealt with, they're the terrible 20s, terrible 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. I've seen some terrible 80s, to be honest with you. I've seen it. I've been on the receiving end of this stuff. Terrible 80s. Why? Because the heart was never renewed. Went to church, did all the right things, sang the songs, read the scriptures. Heart was rebellious as ever. It never got converted. This is the key. Now, let's look at verses 9 through 13. And we'll jump into 15 through 16. Again, we're skipping 14. This is intentional. I did not miss it. We're going to come back to it next week, but we're going to look at 9 through 13, platform, and then 15, 16. So jump down to 9. Romans 12, let love be what?
genuine, so without hypocrisy, not fake. Don't be fake. Abhor, hate, detest. What is what? Evil. Don't play games with it. Don't play patty cake with evil. Hate it. Kill it. Hold fast, be tethered, anchored, welded, riveted to. What is what? Good. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. This is looking away from self with that kindness, putting others first. There's a genuine love for one another. Because then it says what? Outdo one another in showing what? Honor. So race to the front to push others to the front. Again, in a culture that says race to the front to put yourself to the front, the Bible says, I open it and it goes right here, race to the front to put others in front. Race to the front to exalt others. Race to the front to praise others. Well, that's counterculture, isn't it? That's going to rock your workplace tomorrow when you do that. They're going to be like, what happened to you? Well, Jesus, that's what happened, Jesus. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be spiritually lazy. Don't be a spiritual slob. Because we've got to remember, if you're spiritually lazy, you're opening the door to Satan. You got to guard that door. Guard it. Guard it. We're going into 26 in just a few weeks, and I would encourage all of us to make spiritual goals. I mean, we make goals for everything else, right? I mean, we'll set out our vacation schedule for 26, you know, we're doing this, we're doing that, but no one hardly makes spiritual goals. Make spiritual goals. Here's a great goal. I think this is perfect. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, but if you attend church once a week and the year has 52 Sundays and it was an hour and a half per service, you have spent 78 hours of your year. That seems like a lot of hours, doesn't it? It really doesn't when you figure that you have 8,760 hours in the year. 8,760, will I give God 78? Will I give him those 78 and honor him and worship him and love him and be with like-minded believers? I would say this, I think a good rule of thumb would be if whatever the thought is that's going to keep me away from the word and out from the fellowship, if I would still go to work in that same condition, I would argue, go grab the keys, grab your Bible, and get to church. Amen? Well, if you don't feel good, I'm saying, oh, I'm so sorry to do that. So you're going to take off work? Oh, no, I got to get to work. What do you mean you got to get to work? You're sick. No, no, I got to get to work. Well, what do you mean you got to get to work? You're sick. Well, I got to get paid. Well, and so many people are bouncing spiritual checks because they can't find 78 hours when they have 8,760. See how things are just out of balance? It's all a scheme of the enemy, isn't it? Just a scheme of the enemy. This is how he works. This is how he works. We don't want to be spiritually lazy, verse 11. That's what that means. Don't be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit, boiling hot in your zeal for God. Serve the Lord joyfully and willingly. Give up your rights, be God's willing servant. Every fiber of your being, I'm going to serve God, is what that means. Verse 12, rejoice in what? Hope. Remember we talked about this? We rejoice in hope, amen? Like when you live for Christ on planet Earth and you're really in, I'm not talking about the people that profess Christ but aren't really in. I'm talking about the people that profess Christ and they've given their life to him and they're willing to count the cost. Their family hates them. There's discord in their family because they love Christ and others don't. Everywhere they go, people are coming at them. We got to remind ourselves that we can rejoice and hope. Why? Because the best is yet to come. Amen, church? The best is yet to come. Heaven's not here. Heaven's there. Amen? We're here on earth. We got a mission. We got a job. We are special ops, so to speak, for the kingdom of God. Amen? We're going into enemy territory. No, the best is yet to come. We rejoice in hope. We be patient, it says there. We remain under. We don't run from. We endure with bravery and courage and conviction in the midst of our tribulations, our pressures, our disappointments. 13, from last time together, we contribute to the needs of the saints. We're generous. We're not mooches. We're not misers. We don't make Abe Lincoln bleed. No, we're able to say, God, you blessed me with this. Man, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to advance the mission. Advance the mission. Send it on ahead. And then what happens? Well, we seek to show hospitality. Warm, welcoming generosity. Could it be in your home? Yes. Could it be at the church? I pray. I pray when people walk in here, I pray they go, wow, this place is hospitable. So here it is, 15 and 16. Look what it says. Rejoice with those who what? Rejoice and weep with those who weep. Okay. 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Wow. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When you look at the word rejoice in the original language, it gives the picture, just try to picture this in your mind's eye, of ongoing exceeding joy. Like, have you ever truly rejoiced in your life? Anybody? Like, what happened when you rejoiced? What'd you do? Did you frown all day? Just frown. Kick the cat, kick the dog. You're just frowning all day long, right? Is that what you did when you rejoiced? What'd you do when you rejoiced? What'd you do? You're excited. You're smiling. You're exuberant. So right here, look in your Bible. Look at this for a moment. Rejoice, to be glad exceedingly, to celebrate, to take joy in with those who rejoice. Now, this is a very interesting phrase. Because the human condition at times, when someone else is rejoicing and they're in a really good spot in life, and we're not rejoicing because we're in a really crummy spot in life, what is the temptation for humans to do when others are rejoicing? Kick them, exactly. To be envious. You got that promotion? That's what I wanted. You got that house and that car and that sailboat and that 401k? That's what I wanted. The default is not to rejoice when others are succeeding. The default is to look internally and to be begrudgingly bitter and resentful. God, you're telling me that I've lived this life for you, and that person, that one over there, who hardly ever does anything for you and your kingdom, you're blessing them, and I've laid it all on the line for you, and I've sacrificed everything for you, and you're telling me, God, that I'm supposed to get excited for them when they are successful and I'm not. Is that what you're telling me, God? And God's like, yeah, that's exactly, John, put your name in there, what I'm telling you. We've all been there. Remember, you're in church, don't lie. Don't lie. We've all been there. We may not have said anything, but our spirit was, hi, I love you. Nasty nice. We are experts in being focused on who? Me, right? And yet I open the Bible, and I need to become an expert on focusing on who? God, others, joy, Jesus, others, you. Joy, Jesus, others, you, in that order. Jesus, others, you. See it? Do you see it? And so joy, rejoice. Joy. That's it. You want to win the war within, take your mind off yourself. Begin to focus on others. Focus on God. Focus on His glory. Focus on His praise. Focus on His renown. Way too many people are in this cocoon called me. Meism, meology, self-centeredness. And no wonder they're just in turmoil all the time. Oh, I get it. You're saying, well, wait a minute. If I give my life to the Lord and I focus on Him, that I'll never have these crazy battles within the mind. Oh, no, trust me. Satan's going to be after you. Oh, he is. But let's allow the war and the battle going on in our heads not to be because we're bitter and jealous and envious of other people's success. Let's allow it to be because we're on the front lines of the battle, where the battle's the fiercest, where the battle's the hottest, as we're at the tip of the spear, and we're making a difference for God's glory. Amen? Like, if there's going to be a battle raging, let's have it be for that reason, not because they took the last Twinkie. You know what I'm saying? Chocolate chip Twinkies. They had them at one point, and they did away with them, and that was a sad day. That was a sad day, because it actually leads into this next point in Scripture. There was weeping that day. There was weeping that day. There was weeping. Let's just not be on the struggle bus regarding other people's victories. Because think through this. I mean, I've seen it in my own life, because I've done this, you've done this, we've all done this. We may not have said it, but we internally were furious because they were succeeding, so to speak. But here's the deal. When we truthfully, genuinely are rejoicing with them, guess who gets set free? We do. It's freeing, isn't it? I mean, when we are cantankerous and we're holding on and we're vengeful and we're bitter and we're resentful at what everyone else is getting, the only person that's in chains is ourselves. We're the ones walking around in handcuffs. And most of the time, those same people who we're jealous at, envious of, bitter and resentful towards, they often have no clue what's even going on. We're trying to hold them hostage, and we're the ones being held hostage. Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Get excited for other people. It's like you're giving your life away, and God can then fill you up with His blessing. But when we just hang on and we close ourselves to God and we're disobedient, I think oftentimes God's like, if you're going to act like a toddler, I'm going to treat you like one. Go to your room. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep, lament, wail, sob, shed tears with those who weep. Now, I thought this was interesting, because if someone who even you're not close to has some sort of horrible thing happen in their life, it's a lot easier to weep with that person when they're going through a true struggle than to rejoice with them when they're succeeding and you're not. Amen? Because I think the human condition is, no matter how much you might despise someone, when they're truthfully going through a tragedy, it's going to be really, really tough not to extend some form of sympathy, at least in your head. True? I mean, that'd be a jacked up person. That no matter how evil they might be, that you hear that something horrible has happened in their life, prayerfully we don't go get them, God. And we don't go, you deserve it. They may, in God's vengeance scale, but God tells us vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He doesn't say vengeance is yours, John, or put your name in there. He doesn't say, here, you know, go take a spear and you take care of this situation. No, God does this. He will recompense those that are rebelling against Him and His servants, so He'll take care of that. But we weep with those who weep. There's a genuineness in both of these. The rejoicing, we're excited. I mean, you've been around people, I'm sure, where something great has happened in your life, and they tell you that, oh, congratulations, but you can see on their face, there's no congratulations going on. They're not happy. Why? Because they didn't get something. Well, no, we genuinely, that's why the body of Christ is so important. Well, if you want to see a church flourish, You get a group of people together that love God more than life itself. They love each other. They're pushing others to the front. They're serving each other. They're just outdoing one another and showing honor. Boy, that's going to preach 1,000 sermons to the world. 1,000. Literally. And while everyone else is having Santa Claus rappel out of the helicopter to attract the crowd, at some point, that's going to wear off quick. What do you do when there's a death in the family? What do you do when you get the cancer diagnosis? What do you do when you lose your job? What do you do when your spouse betrays you? What do you do? Do you hang on to Santa jumping out of a helicopter? At some point, the people that are buying into this nonsense are going to have to get to the point to look in the mirror and go, I need something more than a gimmick to satisfy me. And prayerfully, they'll be like, I need Jesus. I need the one who died in my place and who's willing to do whatever he needs to do in my life to conform me to his image. That's who I need.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
As a body of Christ, when we begin to rejoice with each other, we celebrate each other's victories, we weep in the hard times together, what happens to that group of people in those moments? What happens, do you know? They become closer and closer together. They become galvanized. There's no division. The thing that divides churches is self-centeredness. If you want to destroy a church, here's the method. I've been around this long enough to figure this out. It's real simple. Just focus on yourself. If you want to destroy a church, just start focusing on yourself. And it'll be just a matter of time before the splinters of that poison and those toxins will morph in, and it'll begin to permeate the whole culture. Now, the flip side is equally true. You get people who are just rejoicing with one another. I mean, they're loving one another. They're laughing together. They're weeping together. Oh, praise God. Amen. Praise God. That will turn Chesterfield upside down for the glory of God. Amen. And when they get, and they will, when a tragedy strikes, and it will, some form, they're going to realize Santa out of the helicopter didn't get it done. But Jesus did. And prayerfully, they'll turn to the truth. Amen? Look at verse 16, just part A. Live in harmony, coexist peacefully with who? One another. Be of the same mind is what the implication is. Be of the same mind. Have the same love for others regarding the truth of God's word. Have the same mission. Be like-minded. We say that almost every week here. Like-minded. If you're not of the same mind, it's going to be really hard to fight the battle together, isn't it? The Army, the Marines, whoever. And if those guys and those ladies, if they are not dialed in to the same mission, they may have disagreements. They may not even like each other. But when they step onto the battlefield, if they are not united, someone's going to get hurt. That's what happens in the spiritual realm. If we're not united, somebody's going to get hurt. No, we live in harmony and peace. Will there be disagreements? Of course there will be. Will there be different preferences? Of course there will be. But we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. Do you see the posture of the heart? That's the key here. It's all about the posture of the heart. If the heart's soft and tender, pliable and flexible, what happens? We're going to look at that and go, oh man, there's no other way to live. I don't want to live in these handcuffs any longer. I want to be set free. Well, we're set free by, of course, giving our lives to Christ, but also by looking away from self. You think about so much here as I just look at these verses. Again, rejoice with those who rejoice. When others receive good news, celebrate it. When others receive victories and successes, celebrate it. Celebrate it. And watch your own heart get set free. And God often, He does this, doesn't He? You guys know this. I know this. God often hits us where it hurts the most, doesn't He? So many times God will put people around us that perhaps are stretching us in this area. And He's doing this to go, look, John, you need to look away from yourself and celebrate others. You need to weep with those who weep. I made these notes here. I said this, during the battles of life, we are in the foxhole with other like-minded believers. No envy, no rivalry, just sincere rejoicing, celebrating. Celebrating their successes, even at our own expense. Also, sincere weeping with others in their pain. Sincere rejoicing with others and sincere weeping with others is bonding. It's galvanizing. It welds like-minded believers together like unbreakable super glue. That's what it does. I'm telling you, it's like a team. I've been on teams over the years. And the best teams I've been on are the most humble and selfless teams. The worst teams I've been on have a bunch of self-centered people. It's fragmented. It's not accomplishing anything. No, we want to be the people of God. And again, I pray that when people walk in this door, and God will continue to grow His church on His timetable and His way, our job is to focus on the spiritual depth. And the reality is, to be blunt, everyone is welcome at Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Amen? Everybody. But this is not the church for everybody. You go, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Well, think about it. We're not going to compromise on the truth of God's Word. And so there are going to be people that come, and there'll be people that go. No ill will, no hard feelings. But we can't bend on the very thing that will set people free. Can you imagine? It's almost like you're in the doctoral world and you have the cure for cancer and someone shows up in your office and goes, you know, I don't like the taste of that. Can you modify how that's going to, you know, help me get rid of my cancer? And you're like, well, wait a minute. If I modify this, it won't cure you of your cancer. And like, we don't care. We don't like the taste. Same application. We're not going to modify the taste of the truth of God's Word. It's the very thing you're looking for and you don't even know it. That's the power of God's Word, amen? God has the power to change hearts. We don't. I don't. I've had people ask me, how many people have you saved over the years? You know what I tell them? Zero. Big fat zero. I haven't saved anybody. I can't save myself. But God can. God can do both, amen? Think about key number one. Write this down. Key number one in your notes. As we see here in Romans 12, 15 through 16a, A is an apple, we'll say. Anybody like apples? Amen, I love apples. Winning the war, that was a side note. Winning the war within is about a life surrendered to Christ that ministers to others in the roller coaster of life. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 12, 15 through 16a, winning the war within is about a life surrendered to Christ that ministers to others in the roller coaster of life. Look for a moment in your Bible in front of you to Romans again, the verses 12, 15 through 16a. What four-letter word do you see three times? Rejoice. Somebody say it. I heard him. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. You can't live this Christian life in isolation. You can't do it. You can't. Now, the culture will tell you you can. The culture will say, oh, just live in isolation. Do your own thing. You're your own boss. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You're the guy. You're the gal. You do this. It's a lie from the pit of hell. We are designed to live in community with like-minded believers. With. With and with and with. sosokia, short four-letter, good four-letter word, by the way. A good four-letter word, with. And again, the key to unlock this whole door is humility. If you want to get unshackled from the war that's within your head today, live a humble life. It's that simple. Take the focus off yourself. Don't keep complaining and whining and belly aching why you're not getting this. Be grateful that God's not giving you what you and I deserve. Amen? That's the key. That literally is the key. And the only way that you'll live a true biblical, humble life is to truly give your life to Christ. Because humility is a byproduct of a life that's been given to Christ. Think through these verses that I pray will encourage you. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're weeping, we're rejoicing with one another, we're living in harmony, we're bearing one another's burdens. You've heard me give this illustration on this verse before. The imagery in the Greek language in bear one another's burdens is of someone taking their shoulder and putting it under the armpit of another struggling believer, and they're helping carry that believer in the journey. That's what that means to bear. It means to put the weight upon. You have a fellow brother, if you're a brother, you have a fellow sister in the faith, if you're a woman, and you realize they're struggling, they're going through a hard time, and you come alongside. You get under that arm spiritually and say, I'm going to walk this thing out with you. You're not alone. You're not alone in the battle. And those words right there can be transformative in people's lives. When you are fighting the battle over and over and over and over, one of the lies within the head that the enemy loves to plant is that you're all alone. You're all alone. You're not making any difference. You're a loser. But no, you have someone come alongside and say, keep fighting. Keep slugging. Don't give up. Keep pressing on. You're making a difference. You may not see it now, but the Bible's clear. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God doing the work. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He does the work. We do the obedience. Amen. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How about this one? 1 Corinthians, I love this. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26. Write this down. This is a keeper. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26. Who is Paul writing to, do we know? The church in where? Someone said it? Corinth, good, good. 25, that there may be no division in the body, that's the church, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Now look at 26. Here it is. If one member suffers, all suffer together. How many? All. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. How many? All. Do you see it? He's talking to this jacked up, messed up church in Corinth where they had temple prostitutes. Not a good game plan, by the way. And he's saying, look, here's the deal. Here's the deal. When one member of your like-minded body, when they are suffering, all of you should be weeping together. And when they're honored, when they have success, when they're blessed, don't be jealous, don't be envious, don't cross your arms and go, why isn't it me? Well, that's probably why it's not you, with that stinking attitude. Sometimes we don't have to ask too many questions, right? Why aren't I getting this? That's pretty much why, chief. Take that to the bank. No, what do? We rejoice with each other. We celebrate the victories. That's attractional to a lost and dying world. Why? Because the people that are lost are going to go to a workplace tomorrow, and all they're going to see is me. Everybody's fighting for the corner office, fighting for this, fighting for that. Trample on this person, trample on that person. They show up here on Sunday morning and go, wait a minute, you're celebrating the victories of people that are succeeding and you're not? And you go, oh, yes, we are. Yes, we are. How do you do that? Oh, it's real simple. The guy who we serve got ripped to shreds on a cruel Roman cross. And our life is amazing no matter what he allows into our life. Thou preach, amen. As you live that in your mission field called your workplace. Now, let's look at the final portion. Here's the final portion. 16b. Romans 12, 16b. Very simple stuff. Very simple. Do not be haughty. Don't be puffed up, prideful, arrogant, high-minded, hoity-toity, having an inflated view of self, self-infatuated, but do this, associate, be carried away with the lowly, the social outcast, the humble, but even the lowly and humble tasks. Never, by the way, how often is never? Never. Like, don't prop the door open, not even a hint. Don't give Satan a foothold. Never be wise in your own sight, in your own estimation. Don't be conceited. Don't fall into thinking I or you, we got it all together. We got all the answers. No, if we are our biggest fans, church, we are in a bunch of trouble. If we are our biggest fans, we are in a bunch of trouble. Don't be haughty, it says. Don't. Did you see the opposite of rejoicing with those who rejoice? Weep with those who weep. And then the command here is don't be haughty. Don't be conceited. Ever been around a conceited person before? A self-centered person? And again, being self-centered or conceited doesn't mean that you should go do everything everyone wants you to do. That's not what that means. That can be Darvo, deflecting, attacking, reversing the order, manipulation. No, we're kind to people, but it doesn't mean we go do everything they want us to do. If I go up to you tomorrow and say, hey, you know what? The Lord told me you need to empty your bank account and give me every penny. Are you going to do that? Of course you're not. I turn around and go, well, you're selfish. You're conceited. You're probably going to look at me and go, you're high, right? I mean, good grief. I mean, that's just nuts, but there's people that will do that. They'll flip it all around, right? They're just playing the game, playing the game. That's not what that means. We have genuine love, and it's always what? Not a one-way street, but a two-way street. Any healthy relationship, even the spiritual one with Christ, is a two-way street. If it's just give me, give me, give me, that's being haughty. That's conceited. It's boastful, self-centered. No, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We what? Never are to be wise in our own sight, but we associate with the lowly. If someone you know, and I pray it's not you, and I pray it's not me, but if we go, well, I could never talk to that person because they're not at my level. Pride cometh before the what? The fall. And we should treat people the same, regardless of status, economics, race, whatever. Treat people the same, amen? Just treat them the same. You might have friends that are well-to-do, praise God. You may have friends that are well-to-don't. We treat people like Christ would treat them. Now again, hear this clearly, doesn't mean we endorse sin. Nope, Christ didn't endorse sin. Sometimes we love them enough to call them out in a good, healthy way that they're set free from sin. This is such a simple one. It trips us up, though. It's so easy to fall into this haughty, boastful, me-centered, self-centered. No, we want to be God-centered in all we do. Everything we do is looking away from self. Just looking away, looking away, looking away, looking away. Why? Because when we look away from self, we allow now the Holy Spirit to do a great work in our lives. When we're self-centered, if we're not careful, we're grieving. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. And the more that we strangle Him, the more that we chokehold Him, the work He wants to do in us, through us, and beyond us can be stymied if we're not careful. So again, we want to be these guys, these ladies, these students, these children that don't follow the pattern of the world. No, don't go along with it. Don't partner with the things of the world. Don't partner with the things of the world. Don't play spiritual Russian roulette with your life. Way too many believers I know are doing that today. Spiritual Russian roulette. And as they're spinning the chamber, they're playing games. Don't do it. Don't do this. Warning, don't live in rebellion to God. It will cost you dearly. Don't do it.
Don't do it. Don't be haughty, be humble. Don't be haughty, be humble. Exchange the H words there. Haughty for humility. Be humble. And the way you do that is through Christ. Amen? Lastly, key number two. Write this down. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 12, 16b, as in boy, winning the war within will only happen when we give our lives to Christ and declare war on the moment-by-moment temptation to be me-centered. One more time, key two. As we see here in Romans 12, 16b, winning the war within will only happen when we give our lives to Christ and declare war on the moment-by-moment temptation to be me-centered. I made these notes as you're writing that down. I said this in my time of just reflection. It's impossible to be others-focused if we are prideful. Agree? Pride is focused on self. Self-centered, exalting self, pushing self to the front, and seeking glory for self. Being preoccupied with self versus preoccupied with Christ and others. Consumed with self. The key to kill self-centeredness is to constantly look away from self. The natural impulse is to look to self, but we must turn away from self. Literally, church, we need to have a funeral for self, amen? Have a funeral and a burial as the new woman and the new man has been made in Christ. Think about these verses. Let me give you a few. Maybe you're tempted today. Tempted in the war within. And we're all tempted, aren't we? We're all tempted. Satan may play on certain things in my life that are not a temptation for you and vice versa. But he's tempting and playing on all of us to give in to the desires of our hearts. But here's great news. Write this down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Here is great news to win the war within. Write this down. Many of you know this. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So that's good news in one respect, isn't it? So whatever temptation you're dealing with today, someone else on planet Earth has dealt with that. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So whatever you're tempted to do, maybe it's, again, we like to rattle off the big sins, but you know, let's deal with the stuff that hits most of us. It's the attitudes of the heart, if we're honest, isn't it? It's the stinking attitudes of the heart. And we're tempted to not rejoice with someone. We're tempted to be envious. Well, from God's word, it just tells me right there that God always has a way of escape when I and you are tempted to be envious. Amen? There's always a way of escape. The question is, do we want to go through that door? That's the question. I mean, the door is right there. Just open the door and go through it. But often we don't want to. Why? Because it's often just better to nurse the wound, isn't it? We just nurse it. We just keep dumping just gasoline on the wound. Even though the door is right there, just walk through the door and you're going to be set free. You'll be set free. What a great encouragement, amen? How about this, 2 Peter 3:17. 2 Peter 3:17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care, so be alert, that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. See, right there, when we're haughty in our own eyes, when we sit there and we go, you know what, I can't associate with that clown. They're not up to my status. We have that prideful, just, again, hoity-toity, just me above all mentality. We literally are walking on unstable ground. We don't know it. We think that our success and, again, bank accounts or whatever is holding us up. No, the only thing that's holding us up is Almighty God. That's the one thing holding us up is God. He controls every one of our next breath. You ever thought about that? Our next breath could be gone.
God controls our next breath, literally. No, the only thing carrying you and me through life is the grace and mercy of God. Do you see how the response then should be what it should be? God doesn't owe me anything. I owe God everything. We live in a culture where so many people, even in churches, go, God owes me. Really? He owes you? Can you explain this to me? Do tell. What are you talking about? He owes you something. No, he doesn't owe me and you anything. The only thing he owes is his death. I owe him my life. I owe him everything. And that's a life worth living. How about this famous one here, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Often it's quoted as Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. But we leave out 7. Ooh, and that was a no-no. No. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All of it. You guys know this. You got it embroidered on your toothbrush at home. And do not lean on your own understanding. Well, that's pretty hoity-toity, isn't it? Man, you walk out the door on Monday hiking up the britches. Woo! Man, the world is happy that I'm out of bed. Really? I'm not going to follow you to work. You know what I'm saying? That's going to be nasty. No, don't lean on your own understanding. No, don't do that. In all your ways, how many ways? All. Acknowledge who? Him. And he will do what? He will direct your paths. In all your ways, go, God, you're it, I'm not. In all your ways, God, it's all about you. God, you gave me another breath today. My feet are going to hit the floor. I'm not asking God how I can drag you around town. No, God, I'm asking you, God, how you can drag me around town. God, what do you want to do today? What do you want to do to accomplish for your fame, for your name, for your glory in my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship? What do you want to do, God? That will change your life right there, that one question every morning. That right there, you'll win the war within. Instead of going, what can I accomplish today? How can I climb the ladder? How can I do this? How can I do that? Start going, God, what do you want to do with me today? It'll change everything. Overnight. Boom. Overnight. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. That's typically where the embroidery on the pillow stops in your guest room. Verse 7, real important verse that gets left off. Be not wise in your own eyes. Huh, I think I've read that before today. Fear the Lord and turn, repent from evil. Verse 7, that almost all the time gets neglected. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I'm pretty good, right? It's easy to do. Pretty good. Boy, did you see me today down at the office? Woo, man. I'm going to have to check the surveillance camera on that one because I'm going to buy that tape. It's really easy to get this real lofty opinion going of self. And where does that originate from? One word starts with a P, ends with an E, and it has I in the middle. I. Isn't that interesting? Pride and sin both have I in the middle. Pride and sin both have I in the middle. Don't be haughty and boastful, but be humble as we push others to the front. Think about these last three verses that I'm going to give you, these references. Hebrews 2:18, write it down. Hebrews 2:18. For because he, Jesus himself, has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Some people are like, that's in the Bible? Yeah, Hebrews 2:18. For because he, Jesus himself, has suffered when tempted, and yet without what, church? Without sin. Perfect. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't answer to Hollywood. I answer to the Bible, amen? He is able, Jesus is able to help those who are being tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a way of escape. Oh, by the way, guess who's the one who's driving the Uber out of the way of escape? Take a wild guess. You better believe Jesus is. Well, he's driving, isn't he? And I got you. We're heading out of here. Just hop in. Hop in. Free ride, by the way. Free ride. Hop in. And there we go. Ephesians 4:27, it's a short one, but a good one. Ephesians 4:27, and give no opportunity to the devil. That's it. That's the verse. And give no opportunity to the devil. How many opportunities fall outside of no opportunity? Nan, right? N-A-N, nan. And give no opportunity to the devil. See, so many times the battle in our minds is lost because we're giving an opportunity to the devil. Just opening the door. Come on in. Come on in. Jesus is like, but there's a way of escape over here. The heater's on in the car while it's snowing in Chesterfield. Hop in. Nah, I think I'm okay. Really? Really? Lastly, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, 3 through 5, the bless. Just a few of the bless. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Woo! That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? Humility, kingdom of heaven. Sign me up. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn over their sin is the implication, for they shall be comforted. Ooh, I like that one. I need comfort. Verse 5, lastly, blessed are the meek, not the weak. Blessed are the meek, those that are, well, they have great humility under control, for they shall inherit the earth. Oh, did you see this, church? Like, do you see the trade-off? See, the world's over here going, look, if you just do this and this and this and this, you'll have all this. Remember Satan with Jesus tempting him? Hey, Jesus, if you just do these things, I'll give you all this. And the world does the same thing. If you just do all these things, I'll give you all this. Oh, it's just a lie, though. Because you read these scriptures here, blessed are the poor, the humble in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Church, I don't know where you stand today, but I know where I stand. God, give me the kingdom, amen? Give me the kingdom. I want the kingdom. Forsake everything and give me the kingdom, God. That's what I want. I want the kingdom of God, and I pray you do too. But we'll never get there if we're haughty in our own eyes. Way too many people over the years, way too many, even in my little world, have simply rejected eternity with Christ because they were just simply in love with themselves. They couldn't get over themselves. They couldn't let go of themselves. They wanted themselves more than they wanted Christ. Oh, church, may that never be us. Amen. May we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. May we live in harmony, peace with one another as we bond and galvanize together. May we not be haughty but associate with the lowly. May we never, never, ever, ever attempt to do things on our own and be wise in our own eyes or be conceited. But may we, church, may we always be humble, looking to Christ and lifting up His name. Amen. Let's pray and seek the Lord together. Oh, Father, I come before you. What a joy it is to put our lives in your hands. Total trust, total surrender. Oh, Lord, what a joy it is to put this church in your hands. Total joy, total surrender. Our lives are not our own. This church is not our own. But, Lord, you own both our lives and this church. And so, Father, I pray that we just simply be obedient and allow you to handle the results and the consequences of our obedience to you. God, I pray that we would take these scriptures from your word today and not allow them to sit on the surface of our hearts and our minds. But I pray this afternoon, this week, that we would allow and insist, that I would allow and I would insist that these verses would permeate and drive deeply into our minds, hearts, and souls. Because it's the truth that will set us free. Oh God, we love you. We love your fellowship here. May you be honored, God. May you be honored as you honor what we do for you. May you be honored as you honor what we do for you as we look away from self. Oh God, we praise you. We hallow your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.